We're the brothers of Christ. What an amazing thought. And the Lord, we pray that you would just be exalted in this time as we study your word. May you speak to our hearts. May we listen. May we not just be hearers, but doers only in these times, we pray. We do pray for these special requests today. We continue to pray for Sharon, that you would strengthen her body, encourage her heart. Lord, thank you for the answer to prayer in that situation with Chris. Lord, we do pray for Jonah and his family and the Martin family, the Cox family, the Stanton family, Lord, all of these that have lost loved ones here in the last week or so. And encourage their hearts and help them, we pray. Think of another family, the Kistner family, Donna's aunt that passed away. And Lord, just touch each one of these two unspoken requests that were given today. God, you know exactly what they are. And Lord, we thank you. You're able to help. No matter what it is, you're able to help. And do pray for Joe and Maxie. Encourage their hearts today and just continue to minister to them. Thank you for their faithfulness, for their love for you, their love for each other. And God, just minister to them in these days, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. 1 Kings 20 this morning. 1 Kings 20. It's good to have some of you back who have been traveling. Very good. It's right before 2 Kings, if you're struggling. Right before 2 Kings. All right, good. Beth, are you here for the summer or just every once in a while? Every once in a while. We're glad to have you today. Good. Maybe your dad will behave today. If he doesn't, just use your right. There you go. Get him. Good. All right. Wednesday morning, Scott Martin called Pastor and told him that his sister Joyce had unexpectedly passed away. And obviously very difficult. That was Wednesday. The Saturday before, their father, Arthur Martin, had passed away. So Pastor and I went to the hospital and came down the hallway, and they were standing in the hallway near Joyce's room. Kathy and Scott, Roger and Lisa and Missy. And what do you say? I mean, here's a family who has gone through not just one death, but two. I don't know how old Mr. Martin was. Joyce was 59. And just a difficult, difficult time. Is there an answer for people? Is there help when you go through that kind of trial? Well, in 1 Kings chapter 20, we're going to find King Ahab, who was, if you had to use an adjective to describe his life, what would you say? Worst of the worst. Yeah, I'm not sure that's an adjective, but that'll work, okay? He was a wicked, wicked man, but this is an amazing passage. Because we find a wicked man who's in big trouble. He's really in an impossible situation. And an amazing thing happens that helps him and delivers him, and it's the same thing that will help the Martins in the days to come. And by the way, it's the same thing that will help you when you go through a trial and a difficult time. You want to know what it is? Sit up straight, boys and girls, and I'll tell you. I'm just getting ready for Bible school, okay? So, all right. Verse 1 through 12, we see an impossible situation. Let's read about it. And Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, gathered all his hosts together. Let me just mention, Syria up above the Sea of Galilee, it'd be on the Jordan side, although it's above the Sea of Galilee. You kind of see where that is. Where is Ahab's throne? What city? Samaria, which would be below Sea of Galilee. Down. I saw these pictures yesterday. We looked at Graham's 5,000 pictures of Israel yesterday. I saw every stone in Israel. It was cool. No, it really was interesting. It really was. It was very interesting. Samaria down to the western side of the Sea of Galilee, down further south. And so he gathers his... Yes. Oh, did you? Good. You can just describe them for me. So here he is, Ben-Hadad. He gathers all his hosts together, 32 kings with him. Now, when you think of a king, you think of a king of a nation. These were probably kings of city-states, smaller areas. He has 32 of these kings with him and horses and chariots. And he went up and besieged Samaria and warred against it. And he sent messengers to Ahab, king of Israel, into the city and said unto him, Thus saith Ben-Hadad, Thy silver and thy gold is mine, thy wives also and thy children, even the goodliest are mine. Now, here's what he's demanding, okay? He said, Look, buddy, I've got you surrounded. I am besieging the city with my army. Here's what I want. All your wives, all your children, all your stuff. Okay? So how does Ahab respond? Verse 4, the king of Israel answered and said, My lord, O king, according to thy saying, I am thine in all that I have. So what did he do? He instantly capitulated and said, Hey, buddy, here it is. It's yours. Now, think about what he's giving up. Hey, how are you? Good to see you. He is willing to give up his wives, his children, everything he owns, and everybody else's stuff. What does that tell you about the situation? It is desperate. It is desperate. Now, he tells the king, okay, buddy, you just help yourself. By the way, we've been zoned in on Elijah and then the calling of Elisha, and they kind of step aside now for a couple chapters or a chapter and a half, and we hear about this king Ben-Hadad coming in, and things are so desperate that Ahab says, okay, buddy, you take what you want. Now, how did Ben-Hadad respond? Well, in verse 5, And the messengers came again and said, Thus speaketh Ben-Hadad, saying, Although I have sent unto thee, saying, Thou shalt deliver me thy silver, thy gold, thy wives, thy children, yet I will send my servants unto thee tomorrow about this time, and they shall search thine house, the houses of thy servants, and it shall be that whatsoever is pleasant in thine eyes, they shall put it in their hand and take it away. You ever sold something, a car, a house, and you put it on the market and the first person that called bought it? What did you think?
Too cheap.
I should have asked for more. And I think that's what happened to Ben-Hadad. I mean, here comes Ahab, said, Hey, buddy, it's yours. The wives, the children, all the stuff, it's yours. So what did he say? Well, that's too cheap. Obviously, I didn't ask for enough. He said, If you're that desperate, he said, I'm coming in. And I'm taking everything you think is precious. I'm taking it all. I mean, folks, this is an impossible situation. I mean, these guys were in serious trouble. Now, in this, so far, we haven't read about the size of the army. But look at verse 13. And we're going to read about this prophet momentarily. But he says to Ahab, Hast thou seen all this great, what? Multitude. So there's a description of the army. Now, later on in the text, we won't see this till next week, but look at verse 27. And it says, The children of Israel were numbered, were all present, and went out against them. And the children of Israel pitched before them like two little flocks of kids, but the Syrians filled the country. Okay, can you see that? Okay. Two little flocks of kids or goats. Anyway, we got this little group over here. We got this little group over here. And then we got... Boom, this multitude. This is an impossible situation. I mean, now, how does Ahab respond this time? The first time he said, Hey, buddy. Now, I don't know. Maybe he didn't like his wife and children. I'm not sure. Maybe he had an ugly wife or two. He's trying to. One was Jezebel. That's probably why he said, Yeah, take her. Please, take her, you know. I don't know. But now how does he respond? Well, look in verse 9. Well, let me look back to verse 7. Then the king of Israel said to all the elders of the land and said, Mark, I pray you, and see how this man seeketh mischief. For he sent unto me for my wives, for my children, for my silver, for my gold, and I denied him not. And all the elders and all the people said unto him, Hearken not unto him, nor consent. Wherefore he sent unto the messenger of Ben-Hadad, Tell my lord the king, all that thou didst send for to thy servant at the first I will do, but this thing I may not do. And the messengers departed and brought him word again. So here's the third message from Ben-Hadad. And Ben-Hadad sent unto him, saying, The gods do so unto me, and more so, if the dust of Samaria shall suffice for handfuls for all the people that follow me. What's he saying? You're in big trouble, buddy. I'm taking you down. I am taking you, and I'm going to clean this place. You are going down big time. And the king answered unto him, Tell him, Let not him that girdeth on his harness boast himself as he that putteth it off. Now, what in the world does that mean? Here's what it means. This is from my father. Don't enumerate your poultry before the period of incubation is sufficiently culminated. You got that? Don't count your chickens before they hatch. And so Ahab said, yeah, right, buddy. Don't be so cocky. And then it came to pass in verse 12, when Ben-Hadad heard this message as he was drinking, he and the kings in the pavilions, that he said unto his servants, set yourselves in array. And they set themselves in array against the city. All right, have you got the scene here? Would you call this an impossible situation? King Ahab, the inhabitants of Samaria are in big trouble. Big trouble. Ben-Hadad has a multitude, and he is going to wipe the ground with them, literally. Impossible situation. I want to give you a couple other illustrations in the Word of God that I think of as impossible situations. There's a lot of them, but I just want to highlight three. One in the Old Testament, a couple in the New Testament. I think of Gideon against the Midianites, the Amalekites, and all the children of the East in Judges chapter 7. And you remember that story, don't you? As Gideon is hiding, threshing the wheat in the winepress where you don't thresh wheat. You do it up on the mountain where there's wind. And he's scared to death. And the Lord, the angel, comes to him and said, hey, buddy, I'm going to deliver Israel. You are going to deliver Israel. And so you remember that story. I mean, they look out, and again, there's a multitude of people. And Gideon gets together an army of how many? To begin with. 32,000. There you go. 32,000 against the Amalekites, the Amorites, the children of the East. Again, a huge multitude. Gideon, who is in the least family, in the least tribe, and God said, you're the man. You're going to deliver these people. Here is an impossible task led by a nobody and a bunch of people. This is Buddy saying he's done so much with nothing that he can do anything with. I don't know how your saying goes, but anyway, it's a fine saying. I've heard it several times this week. Here's an impossible task that lays before Gideon. I mean, what in the world? Now, unfortunately, you know the end of the story, so it's not quite as exciting. I wish it didn't. Think about the time of Christ. There were many, many people that had impossible situations. There were people that were deaf. There were people that were blind. There were people who could not speak. There were people who could not walk. There were people who had leprosy. There were people who had palsy. There were people that had issues of blood. There were people who died. I mean, if there's ever an impossible situation, go to the tomb of Lazarus 3 days after he's dead. That's an impossible situation. And the New Testament is full of those during the time of Christ. But I think of two others. One is in Acts 27. Let me test your chapter content here. Acts 27. Very good. A plus. Paul is in the ship on his way to Rome. And as you know, a great storm comes up. What was the name of the storm? Good. Euroclydon. I mean, doesn't it sound like a storm? It really means a nor'easter. And this huge storm comes up. And they come underneath an island. So they take the boat in, the lifeboat. They put it on the deck. They undergird the ship. They tie ropes or cables around the ship to try to hold it together. And then they cast back out into that thing. And it just gets worse and worse and worse. They're in this storm 14 days. Pretty soon they begin to despair of life. They begin to throw everything overboard that's not important. How many people are on board? 276. 276. And it looks impossible for them. In fact, it gets so bad they throw all the food overboard. Now, in my case, that'd be the last thing to go, you know. Steering wheel, you don't need that, you don't need this. But the food, you know. I mean, these guys, they were in big trouble. They were in this terrible storm. They'd done everything humanly possible. There was nothing else they could do. And then I think of the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. What was his problem in 2 Corinthians chapter 12? Had a thorn in the flesh, didn't he? A messenger of Satan that buffeted him. It just beat him up. Have you ever had trouble like that? I mean, just every moment of every day, the problem just is, it's just smacking you, just buffeting you and beating on you. And Paul wanted to get rid of whatever it was. Aren't you glad the Lord didn't tell us what it was? Now, they think it may have been eye trouble, but what if the Lord had said Paul had some kind of eye problem? What would we all say when we have trouble? Well, it's not an eye problem. That verse doesn't help me. We don't have any idea what happened. But something was buffeting him. It was an impossible situation. I don't know if he'd gone to doctors or not, but I know that he prayed and he prayed and he prayed. And God said, no, no, no. Have you been there? When I was talking, I think, to Missy, which is Roger's wife, one of the Martins, we were trying to encourage them, and she said, but this isn't how we prayed. I remember when Pastor's mother was sick and my mom was sick. And I've shared this with you, I think, once. And we prayed for my mom. We prayed for my mom. We prayed for my mom. And my mom went to heaven. And his mom was healed. And I remember him getting in the pulpit and say, oh, we prayed and we prayed for mom and God raised her up. And in my mind, I thought, why didn't he raise my mom? We prayed. Difficult situations. Impossible situations. Situations that humanly there is no answer. And that's where Ahab is. And that's where these illustrations are. And today, you may find yourself there. We have folks in our class right now that are carrying some heavy, heavy burdens. Rick is not here today, but Jamie hasn't been in church probably 2 or 3 years. Why? She wants to be here. She has severe back trouble. She's in pain all the time. She's been to doctor after doctor after doctor. No help. It's an impossible situation. We have people here who have lost loved ones. We have people in our class who have terminal diseases. The sailors are not here this morning. Jan's probably struggling or they're out of town. I don't know. But it's an impossible situation. You may have one. Impossible situations. Well, let's see what else happens in this passage. First of all, an impossible situation. Secondly, verse 13 and 14, an incredible saying. Now, I said saying just so it would, you know, impossible situation, incredible saying. If you want to use the word promise, that's fine. Same idea. It's a word from God, okay? Let's see what happens. Verse 13. And behold, there came a prophet unto Ahab, king of Israel, saying... Now, by the way, when a prophet comes to Ahab, what do you expect to happen? Judgment. You're wicked, you're bad, you're going down, okay? But listen to this message. Thus saith the Lord... Hast thou seen all this great multitude? What a question. What do you think is the one thing on Ahab's mind? This great multitude. I mean, duh. I mean, talking about stating the obvious. He says, sure, I've seen this great multitude. And he said, behold, I will deliver it into thy hand this day, and thou shalt know that I am the Lord. And this prophet said, you have an impossible situation, but God says, I'm going to change it. And it's going to happen today. Here's a word from God. Here's a promise from God. Here is an incredible saying, an incredible promise. Now, how does Ahab respond? I like this. Verse 14. And Ahab said, by whom? Lord, I mean, our army's like two little flocks of kids. I mean, who in the world is going to deliver us from this guy? Says, this is an impossible situation, Lord. This can't be done. And look what the Lord said, what the prophet says. And he said, thus saith the Lord, even the young men of the princes of the provinces. Now we find out in verse 15, there were 232 of them. He said, look, you're going to be delivered by these 232 young men. Say, what? And then showing more great faith, Ahab says, okay, And who's going to lead them? And what did the prophet say? You the man. That's exactly right. He said, you are going to do it. He said, and he answered, thou. Whoa. So here comes this prophet with a word from heaven. And he said, I know you're in an impossible situation. I've seen the multitude. You see the multitude. But he said, God's word is that God is promising to deliver you. And he's going to use these young men, these untrained princes, not the experienced fighters going first. No, these untrained guys are going to go out and they're going to do something great and you're going to be delivered. Now, why? Because you're so good. Right? The prophet came to Ahab and said, you are such a godly king. God has decided to deliver you, right? What's the reason? It's in the passage. You see it? And thou shalt know that I am the Lord. What's he saying? When this happens, God's going to be glorified. God's power, God's person is going to be revealed because this is going to be incredible. It's going to be incredible. You're in an impossible situation. But he said, you've heard a word from God. The word from God is, I'm going to deliver you. Now, the illustrations I gave you early on start with Gideon. Gideon gets the army together, 32,000, against a multitude. I don't even know what the odds were. They were horrendous. And what did God say? Gideon, I've been thinking, you got too many people. Now, can you imagine Gideon? Wait a minute, 32,000 versus, and we've got too many? And the Lord says, let all the chickens go home, all the mama's boys. And you've got to be thinking that Gideon's thinking, okay, there's probably just two or three of those. You know, if we drop down to 31,000, we'll be okay. And what happens? 22,000 said, I think I hear mama calling. He's down to 10,000. Now I can see him. He's got his chalkboard out or whatever they use in that day. And he's thinking, okay, now 10,000. Well, not very good odds, but maybe we can do it. And God said, Gideon, that's way too many. Take him on a forced march. Take him down to the creek. All the ones that use, that put their face down in the water to get the drink, their history. And you got to know, all day long, Gideon's praying, Lord, help them to use their hands. Help them to be smart. Maybe he puts some signs around the creek. Don't put your face in the water. You know, do anything to keep a crowd, you know. And boy, they go down there, and how many has he got left? 300. Now, here's the night before the battle. Gideon's got 300 against this same multitude. What's he thinking? No way. By the way, what did God told him when he called him? You're going to deliver Israel. But God knew Gideon, knew his flesh. And so what did he have him do? Remember the story? Yeah, go down to the camp of the Philistines. What's that? Yeah, go down and let's see what I can show you. And you remember that story and the Philistine guys telling about a dream he had? And God's just reassuring Gideon, hey, you're the man, and you're going to have great victory. Now look, an impossible situation with an incredible saying, incredible promise. Gideon, you're going to be victorious. We go back to Acts 27 with Paul in the ship, and things are terrible. But that night, what happened? God came to Paul. And he said, Paul, if they'll stay on the ship, everybody will live. All 276 lives will be spared. What an incredible saying. What an incredible promise from God. By the way, you remember the story. Some of the guys panicked, and what did they start doing? They start putting out the lifeboat. They're getting off this thing. And Paul said, look, They got to stay on the boat if they're going to live. They get off the boat, they're dead. Here's an impossible situation in this storm. They've done all they can humanly. There's nothing else they can do. But God had given a promise. An incredible promise that if you'll stay on the boat, all 276 will live. And then I think of 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and the Apostle Paul and that thorn that pummeled him and pummeled him and pummeled him. You know, if we're honest, probably every believer in this room has got something that the devil pummels you with all the time. All the time. And then there are other things that come along to kind of pile on, and you just feel like you're beat all the time. And when God said no, 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 he also said, Paul, I'm not going to take your thorn away. I'm not going to take the problem away. But he said, my grace will be sufficient for you. My strength, my power, my help, it will be enough for you. And here is Paul in this very difficult situation that he begged God about and he begged God about. And God said, no, no, no. But he said, I'm going to be enough for you. I'm going to be enough for you. And without you looking at the text, it says, and my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And listen to Paul's response. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities. Now, I'll just be honest with you, that's not me. Lord, I thank you that I'm stupid. You know, I thank you for this problem. Said, I'll glory in my infirmities. What do we glory in? Well, I can do this, and I've done this. No, no. He said, I'm not going to do that. Now, could Paul have gloried in all the stuff he... Oh, my. He said, I'm going to glory in my infirmities. What a thought. He said, when trouble comes, when difficulty comes, I'm going to glory in those things. He said, I take pleasure in infirmities. This guy is a nutcase. How can that be? He said, I take pleasures in infirmities and reproaches, in necessities and persecution, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. And by the way, in those situations, like Paul's talking about, who gets the glory? In Gideon's situation, I haven't told you the last part of it yet, but we're going to get there. Who? With 300 against the multitude, if he wins, who's going to get the glory? And if Paul and all these 276 men on the ship, if they can survive, who's going to get the glory? Now, you say, well, Gary, I wish that God would come and give me a promise like he gave to Gideon, like he gave to Ahab, like he gave to Paul. I mean, wouldn't it be great if God would speak and give us promises that we could trust in and rely on? Now, you know I'm setting you up, don't I? Herbert Lockyer wrote a book called All the Promises of the Bible. He listed 8,000 promises in the Bible. Now, I know, remember the song, Every Promise in the Book is Mine? Every chapter, every verse, every line, every promise in the book divine, every promise in the book is mine. I'm not sure that's really scriptural. Some of those promises were for Israel and different things. But if there's 8,000, you think maybe two or three might be for you? I mean, with your need today, do you think possibly God might have a promise for you? By the way, how does God do that? How if there's 8,000 promises and there's maybe one or two in here for you, how do you find them? You get in the Word of God and you read, and what happens? The Holy Spirit of God says, that's for you. That's for you. thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee. That was for you, wasn't it? That was for you. And how did you know that? I mean, did you have a dream one night? And God said, Roger Cox, right? No, you were reading through the book of Isaiah. And the Holy Spirit of God said, that promise is for you. And my friend, there are multitudes of promises in the book, and they're for you. God has already spoken. God has already spoken. There are incredible promises in the Word of God. Well, let me give you a last point. We've seen the impossible situation, an incredible saying, finally, an inevitable solution. Inevitable solution. That is a key word. Inevitable. What does that mean? It's going to happen. It is sure. It's going to happen. It's inevitable. All right? All right, let's look at it. Verse 15 through 21. Back in 1 Kings. Let me find it. 1 Kings chapter 20. It's right before 2 Kings, isn't it? There it is. Verse 15. He numbered the young men of the prince of the provinces. They were 232. And after them, he numbered all the people, even all the children of Israel, being 7,000. So now he's got 7,232. He went out at noon, but Ben-Hadad was drinking himself drunk in the pavilions. He and the kings, the 32 kings that helped him. I don't know, what are they doing? I mean, I think they're probably celebrating their victory. I mean, they're just having a great party. This is great stuff. They're gonna clean house. The young men out of the prince of the province went out first, and Ben-Hadad sent out and said, told them, saying, there are men come out of Samaria. He said, whether they be come out for peace, take them alive. Whether they be come out for war, take them alive. So these young men of the prince of the province, by the way, that's not real good strategy. Don't kill anybody. Take them all prisoner, all right? Keep them all alive. So he was just so happy. He was just so, you know, he was drunk. He was just happy. This is great stuff. You know, let's just add them to the party. This will be good stuff. Young men come out of the prince of the province, came out of the city. The army which followed them, and they slew every one his man. The Syrians fled. Israel pursued them. Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, escaped on a horse with the horsemen. We're going to hear more from him next week. But it says, the king of Israel went out, smote the horses and chariots, and slew the Syrians with a great slaughter. Why'd that happen? Because there was an impossible situation, but there's an incredible promise of God. And when you have a promise of God, you have an inevitable solution. Inevitable. Why do we know this was going to happen? We didn't even need to read that, did we? Because God said, you're going to win. The promise was given. The answer was sure. It's going to happen. And you think of those 300 guys of Gideon. Can you imagine the night before the battle? Well, the day before the battle, because they fought at night. And he gets his 300 guys. And he's got his plan of attack. And he said, okay, guys, here's what we're going to do. Everybody, you ready? He's going to get a trumpet. Jim? Everybody's going to trumpet. And I can assure you, there's some guys saying, wait a minute, I can't play trumpet. You know? Yeah, I haven't had time to warm up. I got to build up my armature. This is no good. And then he said, so they're already thinking, this guy's nuts. So, but at least I can put the trumpet in my left hand and a sword in my right hand. And he said, and then we're going to take some lanterns, some lamps, and we're going to put pitchers over them. And I'm sure at this point they're all going, cuckoo. You know, this guy's nuts. What a battle plan. And yet what happened? When they broke the pitchers and they blew the trumpets and they shouted, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And what happened? And the Midianites began to kill themselves. They were so confused. They saw all those lights up there. They thought there was a million-man army around them. And we're all dying. And we're just going to kill each other. And they just killed themselves. And then the army just came in and kind of cleaned up. Why'd that happen? Because God said it would. It was inevitable. It had to happen. Because God said it was going to happen. And I see Paul on that boat. And the waves are crashing on the ship. And the men are panicked. And everybody's going to die, all 276. And they come into a shallow area. And they try to land the boat, and the boat is beat upon by the waves, and it tears the boat all apart, and the men are all in the water, and it's terrible, and they're all going to die, and they get to shore, and they start counting. 271, 272, 273, 274, 275, 276. Why'd that happen? Because God said it would. Because God gave a promise. God keeps his promises. You say, well, what about Paul and the thorn in the flesh? Did Paul make it to the end? Did he continue to serve the Lord? He comes to the end of his life in 2 Timothy 4:7 and he says what? I fought a good fight. I have finished. I didn't drop out. I didn't quit because of the trouble and because of the buffeting. No, I made it to the end. I was faithful to the end. Why? It was inevitable. God said, my grace will be enough for you. It'll be enough for you. Look, folks, I don't know what you're facing today. And none of us know what we're going to face tomorrow. But undoubtedly, as time goes on, there will come some, you may be in an impossible situation now. And if you're not, you may be tomorrow. And what you need is a promise from God. You need the Lord to give you something from heaven to bear you up and to bring you through the trial. And once you have that incredible saying, you've got an inevitable solution coming. God keeps his word. God is faithful. And if God gives you a promise from his word and he says, this promise is for you, hey, you can bank on it. You can bank on it. The solution is inevitable. Because God said it. Because God said it. So, in conclusion this morning, let me ask you, do you have an impossible situation in your life? Have you sought for God to speak to you through his word and give you a promise that you can hang on to? Then know that God keeps the promises. And there's an inevitable solution coming. By the way, it may not be exactly what you think it's going to be. Remember, God's ways are higher than our ways. Okay? But it's coming. It has to, because God's promised it. Okay? Lord, we thank you for this story. Help us to learn from it. Help us to apply it. In Jesus' name. Amen. Great to have you all, folks. Lord bless you.